Today we're talking about motivation, motivated to move. What motivates you to move? Let me put it in a different way. What motivates you to get up out of bed in the morning? What motivates you to move out of bed in the morning? Think about that. I think for all of us, it could be slightly different. Maybe you're looking at me going, yeah, of course, it's my work. I got to get up because I have a paycheck that I need to earn. And I need to get up out of bed. And that's what motivates me. What about on a day off when you don't have work? What motivates you to get out of bed? Coffee. Do you put your coffee on a timer and it starts brewing and you smell it and that motivates you to get up? Children, yes. Yes, so maybe it's a dog that's crying, he wants to go outside to the bathroom, you got to get up and take him out. Maybe it's a child. I remember, sorry, Isaiah, I'm going to pick you out here. When my son Isaiah, when he was a little toddler, every morning he'd be up, it'd be really early, probably 6 o'clock in the morning. And he'd come in and he'd stand at the end of our bed or he'd come right to your face. And he said, I want to eat. That was his thing. I want to eat. And he would say that until you got up out of bed and you were to feed him. That was motivation to get up. Maybe you're a hunter. And, on your day off, what motivates you to move is that you got to get up early if you're going to go to the hunt. And you're willing to get up really, really early, even on a day off. Maybe you're a fisherman. It's the same thing, right? The early bird catches the worm. And you're willing to get up really early to go and fish because if you're out on the lake early, you're going to catch something. And so that motivates you to move. Maybe you're catching a flight. I know I've caught a lot of early flights in my day, way, way, way too early. And I don't want to get out of bed, but you're motivated to get up because you do not want to miss that flight. Today we're looking at the life of Jesus and what motivated him to move, what motivated him to get up out of bed in the morning. Last week we talked about how he started his ministry and he's out and he's going into the synagogue and he's preaching. And we talked about his authority. People were like, wow, this guy speaks like nobody else. He has an authority about him that we've never, ever seen before. And then he backs up his authority by healing the sick, by people who are demonized, by casting out demons. And people are watching this and they're in awe. And they're like, we have never seen this before. Wow. They're so awed by it. That they watched where he went at night. He went and he was hanging out at Simon and Andrew's house, Peter and Andrew's house, and for the night. And people were like, we need more of this. And they followed him to this house. And it says all night long, people were coming with the sick. People who had issues with demon possessed, people were coming to him at night and people were getting healed. People's lives were being changed. So all night long, he's dealing with people and he's healing the sick. If you've ever done a job before where you're dealing with people all day long, how do you feel at night? You're exhausted. You just want to go to bed. You just want to go to bed. And I'm looking at the story and he was speaking in the day and he was preaching and then he was healing people and then he goes home and he just wants to have a meal and kind of rest. And people are coming to him and he's spending the evening healing people and he goes to bed. And here we take off right here on verse 35, Mark chapter 1, verses 35. It says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well, and I'll preach to them too. That is why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching to the synagogues and casting out demons. So Jesus spent all night long dealing with people, and Jesus, what motivated him? Jesus was motivated to pray. Jesus was motivated to spend time with his heavenly Father. He was exhausted. And he took off to pray. And in the morning, the disciples are trying to find him. And it's interesting. This story is played out several times in the stories of Jesus in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where people are looking for him. And I think eventually the disciples caught on to Jesus, you know, way of doing things. They knew, you know, it was morning. He's like, we know he's out there praying somewhere. And they go and they're looking for him. And they're like, Jesus, man, the crowds are coming. There's people that are needing things from you. There's demands upon your time and upon your life. And Jesus is like, his mind, he's thinking, you know what? There's something that's more important than that. There's always demands. There's always things that are demanding your time. And Jesus put first things first. And he's like, I need to spend time with my Heavenly Father. I know where my strength comes from. I know where my power comes from. I know where I need everything, the well that I need to go to gain my strength, to restore myself. Yes, I slept. And I could have slept longer. But I know what's coming. I know what's coming ahead. I know the demands that are on me. I need to spend time with my Heavenly Father. And I look at this story, and the Son of God needed time to pray. And I look at that, and it encourages me, it motivates me. How much more do I need that? And you know what? There's always going to be demands. You feel the demands on your time. Every single one of us feels demands on your time, don't you? But I want you to put yourself in Jesus' shoes. The crowds are coming, and their needs are great. There's people who are sick. There's people who have cancer. There's people who have diabetes. There's people who have leprosy. There's all sorts of needs. And the disciples are coming to them. They're like, man, there's people here that have needs. You need to fulfill these needs. The demands were on him. And even though Jesus knew the demands, he was like, I need to do this first. This is what's most important. With everything that was going on, he did not allow it to distract him from prayer. Jesus needed to take time to spend with his Heavenly Father. It's interesting because even in the midst of that, I think that God's presence, we talk about God's presence is everywhere at all times. God was with him wherever he went. And yet he still felt the need to have that intimate time with him. And it just reminds me of my own relationship with my family. You know, we live in the same house together. We pass each other in the hallways. And it would be really easy for me to say like, yeah, I saw you today. Talk to my wife and talk to my kids and they could be like, we want to spend time with you. And I've been like, wait, yeah, we did. We both had breakfast in passing. We said hi to one another. I said, how did your day go at school? And they're like, no, Dad, we want you to come hang out with us. Dad, sit down and like play a game. Dad, play with me. Maybe it's my wife saying, come and have a conversation with me. And there's that aspect as followers of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, that God is always with you. He's always with you. He never leaves you or forsakes you. But there's that intimacy that he calls us to, right? It's like, yeah, I'm always with you. But can we have some private time together? Let's hang out together. Let's spend some time together. Maybe you're here today and you're like, what does that look like? How do I do that? How do I spend time with God? There's a couple of things that we can do. We're a society that we're resourced out. You know, I'd say, do you have a Bible? One of the ways that we spend time with God is reading his word. And if you don't have a Bible, I'd love to give you one of these. These are awesome Bibles. It kind of has all sorts of notes at the beginning of what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus. And you can turn it, and I would encourage you, turn it to the book of John. There's a letter written by one of the disciples of Jesus. It talks about his life and the words that he said. Amazing book to go through. Read through it. You know, maybe you're like, that whole book thing isn't my thing. And you're like the rest of us, and you're addicted to your phone. You know what an amazing thing is? There are these Bible apps on your phone. There's one called the YouVersion. And you can log on to it, and like you can even like choose to do like devotionals on there. And every day it'll remind you, and it'll give you a verse of the day. And you can walk through a devotional day by day by day, reading it. And you can even invite your friends and say, "Hey, why don't you do this with me?" It's a great way to do that. We're talking about prayer today. And maybe you're like, "Man, what does this prayer look like?" Well, I wanted to give you guys a bit of a resource today. Daddy and Jerry, could you help me? Carlos, you're my man. Can you come and help me? I got like three aisles. I'd like for you guys, if you could hand these out to everybody that wants them. If you don't want it, I'm not going to force it upon you. But if you guys could hand these out to people, that would be great. What you're receiving is something that's based upon the Lord's Prayer. In Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6, we read from the letters of Matthew and Luke. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And I'm not going to go over that prayer today, but if you go to the next slide there, Kyle, in that piece of paper that you're getting, it kind of gives you a guide for prayer. The first part of the Lord's Prayer talks about thanksgiving. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It's kind of like this aspect of like coming into prayer and worshiping God and thanking him for what he has given you in your life. Part of prayer is thanksgiving and praise. The next part of that is kingdom stuff. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What this is talking about is asking that God's will would be done in your life, that God's will would be done in the lives of those that you love, and praying God's kingdom into those situations. Praying that God's will would be done in all sorts of situations in your life and the lives of those that you love. The next part of that prayer talks about, "Give us this day our daily bread." And what that is coming to God with your needs. Coming to God with our needs. We all have needs, right? And saying, "God, these are the things that are going on in my life. This is what I need." Next part is saying, "Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors." It's talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness, something that sometimes we don't really like to deal with. But it's this aspect of coming to God and saying, "God, I need forgiveness in these areas. Can you forgive me?" The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But the next part of that is saying, "You know what, God, this person over here, they hurt me. I was offended by this person. Would you help me to forgive them? Would you help me to forgive them? I don't feel like forgiving them. But can you help me?" And praying into that. The very last part says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The New Testament specifically talks very much about the enemy of our souls. A very real devil. We talked about last week about these demons that Jesus was casting out of people. There's a spiritual realm. There's an enemy of our souls that's trying to drag us down. And he's trying to tempt us with things that are just going to draw us away from God. And we can pray into that and saying, "God, I'm tempted by this, 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 and this. These things are areas in my life that I know want to drag me down, that want to take me away from you, that want me to take me in a wrong direction." I mean, maybe your temptation is even food. Like, "God, I'm tempted by food. Could you help me with that?" I know it's very practical, but it's very real. What are your temptations? You know what? This little prayer or this guide, I use it like every day. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but I kind of go into prayer and it's like, maybe you pray for a couple minutes and you're like, "Oh, I don't know what to pray. I'm kind of done." And this kind of brings me back to kind of a guide and kind of showing me some of the things that I can talk to my Heavenly Father about. And then after a while, maybe this guide isn't needed so much anymore. You know, in the church, we talk about how prayer oftentimes is just this relationship with God, just talking with Him. But sometimes we just don't know where to start. And using something like this, maybe you want to put this inside of your Bible or somewhere you see it every day. It's just kind of a bit of a guide to help us to know where to go when we're praying. Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, I'm not a Christian or I don't really believe this stuff. That's good for you Christians. This isn't really helpful for me. You know what's really interesting? Is that there have been all sorts of studies on prayer by universities, research institutes that like aren't even connected to church or religion at all. And you know what they've come up with? They've discovered that prayer is good for your heart. It is. In their research, they've discovered prayer is good for your heart. They've discovered that it lowers stress and that it increases your lifespan. So maybe you're like, hey, I'm not a Christian, but you know what? Prayer is good for you. Research shows it's good for your heart. Research shows that it lowers stress and increases your lifespan. So there's all sorts of ways that we deal with trying to be healthy. We want to exercise, right? We want to eat right. And we talk a lot about that within our culture. And the next part is prayer. Research shows you want to be healthy, exercise, eat right, and pray. You know, when I was a kid, I watched WWF. Who here? Oh, you don't want to admit that. My favorite wrestler was Hulk Hogan. You know, he'd get in front of the TV screen and like he'd rip off his like little yellow T-shirt. I thought that was like just so cool. And his tagline was "Eat your vitamins and say your prayers." Eat your vitamins, say your prayers. Now, if it was Hulk Hogan, it might have been like, eat your vitamins, take your steroids, and say your prayers. I don't know. But I think Hulk Hogan had it right. I think he had it right. Say your prayers. There's this aspect. It helps us in our lives. You know what else? Prayer, research shows that prayer improves your attitude and gives hope. Improves your attitude and gives you hope. You struggle with discouragement. You struggle getting up out of bed in the morning. Maybe you're someone, and I think this is something we really struggle with in our society, is depression. It's this hidden dark thing that you hold inside and you don't really want to talk about, don't really want people to know. You know, prayer helps with that. Gives us hope. Gets us out of bed in the morning. Helps us put our eyes on the things that we need to put our eyes upon. You know what else prayer does? Research shows that prayer reduces ego and promotes humility. Reduces ego and promotes humility. Wouldn't you love to live in a society with people whose egos were a little bit lower and you were humble? It starts with us, right? You want to live and you want to hang around with people like that? One way you can do it is start doing it yourself. Because when we pray, what it does is it helps us to realize that, like, you know, I'm not God. I'm not the Lord of my life. There's someone out there. There's something greater. Maybe you want to even call it a higher power. And it takes your eyes off of you and it helps you to realize how big the world is and how small you are. People who go through AA or NA, a lot of people have gone through that. Maybe you've gone through it yourself. When you go through AA or NA, they guide you through that and they say you need to believe in a higher power, whatever that is. Maybe you don't believe in Jesus. Maybe you don't believe in Muhammad. Maybe you're not a Hindu or whatever you are, but you need to believe in a higher power. Do you know why they do that? Because they know that as you're trying to get through addiction, you can't do it on your own. There's something greater out there that needs to help you. I would suggest to you it's Jesus. But you needed to be able to discover that. Prayer is good for you. Jesus was motivated to pray. You know what Jesus else, you know what he was motivated to do? Jesus was motivated to preach about the kingdom of God. Jesus was motivated to tell people about this new kingdom, this kingdom of heaven. And in his time when he's out praying and the disciples come to him and they're like, man, Jesus, there's way more people that need to be healed. Jesus, there's way more people that need your touch. You know what Jesus says? He's like, I know that, but actually I need to go to other places and they need to hear about the kingdom of God. They need to hear this good news that I have for them. Jesus put priority on that. He really did. And I would say, now don't stone me or get angry at me for saying this. But like, I believe that our goal, that if you're a follower of Jesus, our goal isn't even to demonstrate the kingdom of God with healings and miracles. I think it's going to happen. I think that it's part of what the church does, is that Jesus demonstrated the kingdom with healings and miracles. He absolutely did it. And he said his disciples are going to do it. But that wasn't Jesus' goal. What was Jesus' goal? His goal was to go out and change the hearts of people. He's like, I want to grab a hold of the hearts of people. I need to preach about the kingdom of God. And so I would submit to you today even that the goal of the church isn't to demonstrate necessarily the kingdom of God, but the goal of the church is to preach the kingdom of God. And secondary is to demonstrate it. Jesus is like, man, people need to know. People need to know. I need to get out. And you know, Jesus could have sat in one place and he could have just kept on healing the sick and people just kept on coming from all over the place. He could have kept on doing his thing and he would have attracted a large crowd. But Jesus is like, you know what? What I actually need to do is I need to get to these other places. These other places, they need to hear about this too. This is the most important thing. I need to get out there. They need to hear about the kingdom of God. And so for we as a church, I would say that we don't exist for those who have found bread. But we exist for those who are seeking for bread. Sometimes as a church, we can just act as if like this is all about us. We come to church and it's all about us. And we sit and we wait for God to bless us. And Jesus is like, no. I didn't form the church just so that you can sit and soak in my presence and just be happy with that. I've sent you out into the world to preach the kingdom of God, to affect the world that you live in. Sometimes we get disillusioned with church. You know why? Sometimes we get disillusioned with church because it just becomes all about us. And when church is all about us, it's really, really easy to get disillusioned with church. But Jesus said, I didn't come just for those who have found bread, but those who are seeking for bread. You guys, when he was in that place in Capernaum, they had experienced him in dramatic ways. And he was like, you've experienced me. Now I'm going to go somewhere else where they haven't experienced me. Let's continue. Verse 40. We're going to read Mark chapter 1, verse 40. It says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. But the man went and he spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places. But people from everywhere kept coming to him. It's It's interesting. Mark puts in here this story of the leper. I mean, Jesus healed all sorts of people. All sorts of people. Why did he put in this story? Maybe you're reading this today and you're like, leprosy, that's interesting. I've never even heard of that disease before. Or isn't that eradicated? Leprosy was one of the horrific diseases of the ancient past. Today in the Western world, we don't really experience it much today. But even in the world that we live in today, statistics show that there are still about 15 million people in the third world, mostly, who battle with leprosy. Even though we don't know much about it in Canada or the United States or the Western world today. Leprosy is a bacteria which is actually transmitted mostly through coughing and sneezing. It's transmitted mostly through prolonged touch. So it's not one of those things where it's like necessarily if you were in the same room as someone with leprosy that you would get it. But if you were a close family member and you're living in the same quarters and you're close to each other and you're breathing the same air, stats show that you can get leprosy. Even though they know this about leprosy, they say that scientists still don't fully know how it's completely transmitted. They're like, this is what we do know, but we don't fully get it. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, or the Law and the Prophets, as Jesus would call it, leprosy was a major issue, and it's talked about specifically in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 about how the nation of Israel was supposed to deal with people who have leprosy. People were scared about it. And so in Leviticus 13, 14, God tells the people, if anybody has leprosy, they need to be quarantined. So they need to be separated from everybody else. They couldn't live in the same quarters. They needed to have their own house, their own place to live. They need to be quarantined and they needed to be examined. They would examine them very closely. And in this book, they would tell them, if the skin looks like this, then they have leprosy. If it looks like this, it doesn't. If the hair looks like this, I mean, it's very detailed about how they're supposed to examine them, how they're supposed to quarantine them. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, it talks about how there's even people with leprosy, how they're supposed to dress. So that everybody would know that they had leprosy. They had to look a specific way. In fact, when you read about it, it's like you get the sense. It's like these people not just have leprosy. They look like they have leprosy. It's like they're the living dead. They looked horrible. They'd have to tear their clothes and their hair would have to be messy. And if someone with leprosy was to come near anybody else, they would have to yell out, unclean, unclean. They'd have to declare, don't come too close to me, I'm unclean. They would have to cover their mouths to make sure that they didn't transmit those germs. You know what's really, really fascinating about it? When you read what they had to do, you know, you're like, you're amazed because like our medical technology today knows that through leprosy, it's contracted by coughing and sneezing and stuff like that. I mean, these directions that are written in Leviticus 13, 14 are literally thousands of years old. The average person would have no idea how disease was contracted. And yet God was able to tell them, actually, you know what you need to do is you need to cover your mouth. You need to cover your mouth. You need to make sure you quarantine yourself. God knew what he was doing. But can you imagine living this life? Can you imagine someone having leprosy and living through that? Being considered unclean, being considered dirty, not being able to live within society, not being able to be touched by anybody. And you read this story, and I see a Jesus that was motivated by compassion. Nobody else would have compassion upon these lepers. But Jesus was motivated by compassion. He was not driven by fear. Everybody was scared of leprosy. They're like, man, if I come anywhere close to somebody that has leprosy, I might get it. And they were scared. And so they stayed away. And Jesus wasn't motivated by fear at all, but he was motivated by compassion. Jesus' desire was to bring wholeness into people's lives in every aspect. You know, Jesus didn't want notoriety. He wanted to just touch and impact people's lives. It's interesting because in this story, he heals this man with leprosy. And then he's like, don't tell anybody. I think, we would expect him, if Jesus operated in 21st century, Canada or around the world, he'd be like, let's take pictures of this. I'm going to post it on Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook. Everybody's going to see this. Jesus wasn't motivated by any of that. He didn't care if anybody knew. He didn't care if he got famous by it. He's like, actually, I want you to stay quiet about this. He was motivated by compassion. What else Jesus was motivated by? He was motivated to restore the outcast. I mean, those who dealt with leprosy, yes, there was a physical component of it that was horrible. But something that would be just as horrible was the emotional component of it, where you have no contact with society anymore. No one's even allowed to touch you, to talk to you. If anybody came close to you, you'd have to yell out, unclean, stay away from me. Can you imagine living through that in loneliness? And when Jesus healed this leper, you know what? Jesus healed people in all sorts of ways. Jesus could have spoken and said, be healed. Go your way. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus touched this person. He touched him. How many years did this person have leprosy where nobody touched him? How many years did this person have leprosy where he never, ever felt the touch of another human being? Never felt the love and compassion of anybody. Jesus reached out and he touched them. And you read this story and sometimes it's a little bit confusing because Jesus is like, don't go tell anybody. What I want you to do is I want you to go to the priest and I want you to do, offer the sacrifice, da 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 da. And you read that and you go like, what's going on? What's going on here? You know, Jesus, he wasn't interested in the notoriety. He wasn't interested in getting people's attention, but he was interested in restoring someone back to health and back to society and relationship. And within that culture of that time, for them to be declared clean by the rest of society, they had to go to the priest. You know, for us, we go to the doctor, right? Maybe someone has prayed for you and maybe you've experienced a healing. And you're like, man, I think I'm healed. And there's all sorts of skepticism by people. And they're like, yeah, really? Is it just in your brain? Go to the doctor. See what the doctor has to say. The doctor can look at you. And you know, when the doctor says, you know what? I saw you before and you had cancer before. Now I look inside your body and there's no cancer. Something's happened here. And the doctor declares you cancer free. Thousands of years ago within Jewish society, there was no doctors like that, but there were priests, and that's what the priest's job was to do. They would examine you and they'd say, wow, something has happened in your life. You no longer have leprosy. Go wash yourself, cleanse yourself. These are the sacrifices that you need to do to give glory to God, and they would declare you clean to society. Jesus is like, I don't really care if anybody else knows that I healed you. I don't care about that, but I want to restore you back to society. Go to the priest, get him to declare you as clean so that you can go back into society as a whole person. Jesus was motivated to restore the outcast. And Jesus is still motivated to do that same thing. Maybe you are someone where like you just do not feel loved. Maybe you're someone who you feel rejected by society. Maybe you're someone who feels so different from everybody else. You just don't feel like you fit in. You go to school, you don't feel like you fit in. You go to work, you don't feel like you fit in. You don't feel loved. And Jesus is like, I want to restore you. I want to show you the love of the Father. And you know what? I believe very deeply that that's what the church is supposed to be. The world doesn't need to know what the church doesn't like or doesn't believe in or whatever. Not nearly as much as the world needs to know that you are loved and accepted. There is a God, no matter what your walk of life is, no matter how far you feel that you are an outcast, that you're welcome into the family of God. Jesus was motivated to restore the outcast. Leprosy was interesting. What it would do is it's a bacteria that would affect your nerve endings. So over time, you would lose feeling in all of your nerve endings. You wouldn't be able to. So if you were injured, you got cut, you broke a bone, whatever it was, you wouldn't be able to feel it. And slowly over time, those wounds would infect. Fingers and toes became shortened and deformed as the cartilage was absorbed into the body. You'd have tissue loss, repeatedly injuring and infecting these numb areas in your fingers and toes, causing the bones to shorten up, the tissue shrinking. They would lose their feeling. And their body would slowly fall apart. Oftentimes, you know, God, within the Old Testament, there's this aspect where leprosy was so prevalent. Leprosy was kind of used as a metaphor towards sin. Sin was like leprosy. Oftentimes, we see sin as this thing where God says, I don't want you doing this. These are rules I want to put out to you. Don't do this. Kind of like a little kid maybe at home where I give out a rule to my kid. They go, why? Why, Dad? Sometimes as a dad, I go, just because I told you. Just listen to me. Just do what I said. The kid goes away frustrated. Ugh. Sometimes like we look at God that way where he's like, I don't want you to do this. And we go, why, God? And he goes, just listen to me. Just because I told you. But what sin truly is us injuring ourselves because we've lost our feeling. It's us injuring ourselves because we've lost our feeling. Sin is this aspect of us losing connection with God, us losing the voice of God in our lives, losing that sense of consciousness. His spirit wants to come and live inside of us. And we lose touch of that voice of God in our lives. And we lose that feeling of injury. And we go out, we end up injuring ourselves, just like the leper would injure themselves. They have no idea that they've injured themselves because they've lost that feeling. And that's what sin is like. It's us going out in the world and we've lost connection with God. We've lost that connection to the Holy Spirit. We don't hear the voice of God inside of our lives anymore. And we inadvertently injure ourselves because we just don't know. We just don't know that we've done it. And along comes Jesus. And he's like, man, you are so broken. There's infection here. You've injured yourself over here and you don't even realize it. And I see a Jesus that comes along and he's motivated to heal our sin. He's motivated. We've lost complete feeling. We're so broken. And Jesus comes along and he says, yeah, I want to heal you physically. But I so much more want to heal you on the inside. Can you let me in? Can you let me in and bring healing into your life? Can I set you free from this sin that is damaging you? It's hurting you. Let me set you free from that. This leper was like told, don't go, don't tell anybody. Jesus had his motivations for doing that. Jesus didn't want any more attention from the political leaders and the religious leaders of society than necessary. Jesus wanted to go and minister without being hindered by the crowds, by being hindered by the religious and political figures. And so he's like, can you just keep this to yourself and like go be declared healed by the priest? But this guy is so impacted by what he's experienced that he totally forgets what Jesus has said. And he goes out and he's like telling everybody. He rips off those clothes, those leper clothes. He puts on new clothes. And he starts telling everybody about it. He starts telling everybody about it. You know, if you've been healed by Jesus, whether it's physical, emotional, been set free from the damage of sin, there's something where it's just like you just can't help but to declare it to other people. Can't help it. You just have to do it. And our culture today says, no, just keep it to yourself. No one wants to hear, oh, that's good for you. Keep it to yourself. But no matter how much pressure there is, that person who's been healed says, I just don't care. I'm a beggar who found bread. And I need to tell other beggars how to find bread. I need just other people to know. I need them to know how to find this. So Jesus, when we look back at Jesus, he was motivated. He's motivated to pray. When we look at Jesus, he's our ultimate example for us of how to live. And we see the things that motivated him. Man, he was motivated to pray. He was motivated to spend time with his Heavenly Father. He was motivated to tell people about the kingdom of God. Jesus was motivated by compassion. God, may I be motivated by compassion. Jesus was motivated to bring those that were on the outside to the inside. Those who are outcasts of society, to bring healing and bring them on the inside. And Jesus was motivated to set us free from sin.